is a continuation of Luke chapter 24:49, where Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, said to his disciples, he told them to tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. You see, Jesus had died, and thank God, as he said, he rose again. Amen. And he appeared unto his disciples in some of the greatest appearances. One of these days, I've said this for a while, one of these days I'm going to preach a message on Sunday morning called What You Might Miss Tonight. You see, because it was a Sunday night that Jesus walked into a room with his frightened disciples. Actually, he walked right through the wall. He showed up in a completely locked room and said, "Peace be unto you." Amen. Oh boy, I'll tell you, you might miss a lot on a Sunday night service. Amen. And so he appeared unto his disciples, and then he ascended up into glory. And as he's ascending, his disciples, oh great humanity, amen, like us, were doing this. I'm sure they had never seen that before, Mr. Stevens, amen. See a man ascend up into heaven, the Lord, amen. Seen somebody that had raised from the dead, and they just... Maybe they nudged each other and said, "Do you believe what we're seeing?" And I can imagine one of them saying, "Listen, nothing surprises me anymore. All the things we've seen, amen." And they looked up, and these two men, these two angels stood by him and said, "Hey, what are you doing gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that is taken from you shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go." The same way he left, same way he's coming back. Amen. Just like he ascended up, he's going to descend back down. Amen. And then we find this approximately 120 disciples, according to verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says there, "Then in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of the names together, about 120. Here we find them obediently waiting, just as Jesus said. Wait, tarry in Jerusalem, till you receive the promise of the Father. Look at verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." You say, what was that promise of the Father? "Lord, send the all-time power, the Pentecostal," waiting for the Holy Spirit, amen. The Holy Spirit wasn't yet given like he is now, amen. And he told them to wait, and we find them obediently waiting in unity. Look at verse 14. "These all continued with one accord." The English phrase, "with one accord," appears as one Greek word. The Greek word is hamathoumadon. Don't ask me to say that again. Hamathoumadon, amen. And it's found several times in Acts. It's found in Acts chapter 7, verse 57. Go there with me. We'll come back to Acts chapter 1 in a moment. Go to Acts chapter 7. 57. And by the way, anytime somebody says Acts chapter 7, you should think of the Sermon of Stephen. The Sermon of Stephen. Amen. Other than what the Lord Jesus Christ preached, for anything that fell from his lips was perfection. Amen. This is the greatest Bible sermon by someone born of man and woman. This sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 57. But we see, look at it, Acts 7, 57. And it says there, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. And I have a note in my Bible, society today, crying out with a loud voice and stopping their ears to the preaching of the Word of God, and ran upon him with one accord. So at this time, we see with one accord is an angry Jewish mob at the preaching of Stephen. By the way, that's okay. Live for God. "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 3:12 says. Over a little bit further in Acts, go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. You remember, praise God, the church had a prayer meeting and they prayed that Peter would be released from prison. Amen? They prayed that Peter would be released, and you know what happened? An angel came in, whacked Peter, woke him up, said, "Hey, get out, you've been freed." He got out. And then I love the story, Brother Jeff, I think you mentioned this morning, how he came to the door, and that little damsel named Rhoda came to the door, and Peter said, "Let me in, it's me, Peter." And she came back in, and here they were praying for Peter to be released, and she came back in and said, "Peter's at the door." And they said, "What, are you crazy?" Isn't that the way we are, folks? Why are we surprised when God answers our prayers? But we are. Myself included. Oh Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Amen. Acts chapter 12, verse 20, we find another negative instance of in one accord or with one accord. Look at verse 20. It says, "And Herod was highly displeased." Why? Because a prisoner escaped with them of Tyre and Sidon, and they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace. Of course they did. Somebody was in trouble. So they worried soldiers came in one accord. An angry Jewish mob came in one accord. Acts chapter 18, verse 12. Acts 18, verse 12. Another angry Jewish mob comes in one accord. And when Galileo was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. See, they didn't like Paul's contrary preaching. It was contrary to the law. It was, by the way, it wasn't contrary to the law. It just proved what the law was for. It was our schoolmaster. Amen. But they didn't like it. And so they came in one accord. Acts 19:29. Acts 19, I love this one. This one is so interesting. Could such a great parallel in our day. I remember hearing the story of how that our church opposed the opening of a bar in 1965. You know what, folks? By the way, that'd still be all right by me if churches would start doing that. Standing up and saying, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor strong drink." That'd be all right by me, amen. And I remember hearing how the church stood up in one accord. But here's what you have here in this text. Paul's been preaching in Ephesus. And what happened in Ephesus was they worshiped the goddess Diana. And he had these little silversmiths all over town that would make little silver idols to Diana. And you know what Paul was doing? He was messing with their business. And so we find in verse number 29, look what it says. "And the whole city was filled with confusion." By the way, show me idolatry, I'll show you confusion. "And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater." Angry businessmen of Ephesus came in one accord. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Before we get into our message proper, just all introduction tonight, but it's all good stuff. Amen. Romans chapter 15. Look at verse number 5. What a verse. By the way, these Romans 15 is such a tremendous chapter of the Word of God. Verse number 5 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind." Same Greek word. Hamathumadon. With one mind there. Barnes notes, speaking of this statement with one accord, says it this way: "With one mind, unitedly, unanimously, there were no schisms, no divided interest, no discordant purposes." This is a beautiful picture of devotion and a beautiful illustration of Psalm 133. Say, what's Psalm 133 say, Pastor? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. Listen, folks, if we truly desire God's blessing and touch on our lives, and do you tonight? Do you want that? We have got to be in one accord. If we want God's blessing, and listen, I'm thankful for the sprinkles of mercy. I'm thankful that Joanne came and got saved today. Amen. Hey, I'm thankful for people that have walked. Yeah, I'm thankful Travis got baptized. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's no reason that shouldn't happen every week of the world. If we're in one accord. By the way, that's not a Honda Accord. We're not going to fit. It's not a clown car. Amen. No, no, no. What it means is that we're unified. Amen. By the way, there's good news. God's people have not always been in one accord. You remember the disciples in Luke chapter 9? I believe it's verse 46. Remember that? There arose a disputing over who should be the greatest. They were God's people. They weren't in one accord, though. There was another time, as we know, of course, at the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was the most carnal church of any of the epistles written. By the way, though, something very interesting, it's the only church that had all nine gifts of the Spirit. Very interesting to think about. But they were carnal. There was divisions and schisms among them. Why? They weren't in one accord. How about the church at Philippi? Two ladies at Philippi, Euodias and Syntyche, Paul had to write to them and reprove them that they would be of the same mind. Could we ever forget Paul and Barnabas? Went on their missionary journey. Bible doesn't say why, but John Mark quit. He left. Don't be too hard on John Mark. Because I read at the end of Paul's life, he says, you take John, he's profitable for the ministry. Everybody has a bad step now and again. And by the way, if you're in that bad step, if you're in a backslidden condition, you can come back to the Lord. And apparently John Mark did that. But before this happened, Paul and Barnabas had a conversation that many of us have had before. They were praying and thinking about who to take on this missionary journey. And Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. And Paul said, no, we're not going to take him. He quit last time. And Barnabas said, yes, we are. And Paul said, no, we're not. And Barnabas said, yes, we are. And Paul said, no, we're not. And like some of you with your wife, they went on like that for a few minutes. Amen. But you know, the Bible says that the contention between them was so sharp that they parted asunder. They weren't in one accord. By the way, that's not an excuse, but take comfort that better Christians than us have had times in their lives where they weren't in unity. But I'll say this. God blesses us, and all God's people said. But He cannot bless us like He wants to if we're not in one accord. And ladies and gentlemen, as we go into this 117th year of Loomis Park Baptist Church, let this be the year that we are in one accord. Amen? That we are unified in the cause of Christ. Let me give you six areas that we need to be in one accord, and then we'll give you some applications to stay in one accord. Amen. Number one, go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 14, please. Our text verse today. These all continued with one accord in prayer. I believe this is in divine order. God said, the first thing that you need to be in one accord in is prayer. prayer, ladies and gentlemen. Oh my goodness, how the church needs to be in one accord for prayer. Praying for the fullness of the Spirit. Praying for power to live the Christian life. Praying concerning our responsibility to evangelize. Praying one for another. Heaven forbid in an election year, praying for kings and them that are in authority, that we may lead a good, quiet, and peaceable life. So, I don't like the president. Hey, join the club. The line stretches pretty far in that club. You're supposed to pray for him. You say, how do you know? Read 1 Timothy chapter 2. Read those first three verses. Maybe the reason why things are so bad is God's people aren't in one accord in prayer for their leaders. See, that's why we have them every week on our prayer bulletin, our leaders. Because we know, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be in one accord in prayer. By the way, you really want to get to know somebody? Pray with them. I love our men's prayer time that we have. We're going to have some special prayer time during our missions conference early in my office. Wednesday nights we get together. I love it when we have the men come and pray. And I sure like the little groups and stuff, but I like getting everybody together praying. Why? Listen, folks, if we're going to see God bless, we've got to be in one accord in prayer. Not selfish prayers, amen. Prayer. Prayer that exalts the Savior. Prayer, again, that prays for strength, prays for one another, bears each other's burdens. Amen. Prayer. We have to be in one accord in prayer. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. I want you to see what happens when we're in one accord in prayer. Oh, wow. Acts 4, 31. By the way, I love to hear those pages rustle. What a beautiful sound that is. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed. By the way, if you look at verse 24, you find they were in one accord. We'll look at it later. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. I think sometimes we have a button on our lips because we're not in one accord in prayer. We don't have that power. We don't have that boldness. Oh, that God would give it to us, that we'd be in one accord. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Acts 12, 5. Huh. What can happen when we're in one accord in prayer? You know what can happen? I'll tell you what can happen. Impossible things can happen. Things that leave us, Brother Hendershot, shaking our heads, saying only God could have done that. Huh. Verse 5 of Acts 12, Peter therefore was kept in prison. The divine conjunction. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Down to verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined into the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hand. Why did that happen? Because the church was in one accord in prayer. Prayer. We've got to be in one accord in prayer. Number two, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 37 through 47. Let me read. I'll just go ahead and read. You catch up when you get there. It says, and when they had heard this, they'd heard Peter's sermon about the resurrection on Pentecost. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. I love this verse. Saw it this morning. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Here it is. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Not only do we need to be in one accord in prayer, but we need to be in one accord in purpose. In purpose. You see, folks, I'm glad for the ministries of Loomis Park Baptist Church. I'm glad for Truth Trackers. I'm glad for Sunday School. I'm glad for seniors fellowships. I'm glad for camps. Amen. I'm glad for every aspect of this ministry. But you know what our purpose is? To see people saved. That is the only purpose for this church. It's not so that saints can be so edified that they sit sour and soak. It's so that we can receive the Word of God and bring it to somebody who's hungry. That is our purpose. And that is the purpose of any place called a church. Or it ought to be. We're to be in one accord in purpose. Teaching, yes. Giving, I'm a pastor. Yes, of course, amen. Give more, amen. Don't give it to me, give it to the Lord, amen. Of course. Serving, yes. Fellowshipping, yes. Communing, yes. But most of all, reaching down to a lost world and bringing somebody up out of the mire. That is our purpose. One accord in prayer. One accord in purpose. Go back in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 1. See something interesting here, but it's important. I'll not dwell here long, but it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Go over to Acts chapter 15, verse 25. Acts 15:25. Here we have the council at Jerusalem. Look what it says in verse 25. Seem good unto us, being assembled with one accord. Not only prayer, not only a purpose, but I want to tell you something else we need to be in one accord. And listen, folks, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir on this point. We need to be in one accord in a place. One place. Listen, again, I'm not against having fellowships. And I'm even thinking this summer about having a men's Bible study. Not on church night. Not on church night. Maybe on a Friday night in some of our men's homes. But listen, folks, 9:45, we meet in one place. 10:45, we meet in one place. 6 p.m. we meet in one place. 7 p.m. on Wednesday, we meet in one place. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, if we want God's blessing and God's touch, we've got to stop forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. They assembled in one place and down came the power. Oh, the importance of gathering with God's people in His house. There was a little girl who got saved. She got saved. And by the way, little kids can get saved too. These little ones right here, they can get saved. Amen. They can receive. I think of my son Eric, and I'm hoping and of course praying for both of my sons that they'll receive Christ early. I pray that they receive Christ, whether it's early or late. Amen. Whenever God would have. But I'd like to see them saved early. Well, this little girl, she got saved. And the next thing you know, Brother Horst, she was there for Sunday school. And she came on Sunday morning, and she came on Sunday night, and she came on Wednesday, and she just wouldn't miss. Somebody came up to her and asked her, said, "Boy, you're in every service. What happened?" She said, "I don't want to miss anything." Amen?
I'll tell you. One time in Bible college, we had a preacher come through, a missionary to Nigeria. I wish I had a copy of it. He preached so hard, Brother Holy, that the microphone blew off him and was flying out like this. So you wouldn't have been able to hear it on the message. It would have just sounded like, amen. He preached a message out of Ephesians chapter 4. I believe it's verse 18 or 19 where it says, being past feeling. And he asked us Bible college students, the cream of God's crop, so to speak, if we were past feeling. And I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Ghost moved in on that service. People hit the altar. At our school back then, if you didn't have a class before chapel or after chapel, you weren't required to attend chapel. Now, I always attended chapel. I was 28 at the time, I think. And listen, the reason I went to Bible college was to get closer to God. to find out whatever God would have to do for. And I remember one guy who wasn't in that chapel service where I think 16 people surrendered to the mission field. Came to me the next day and said, I heard you had a great service. Tell me about it. I said, I can tell you about it, but you had to be there. Listen, folks, we need to be in one accord in prayer. We need to be in one accord in purpose, seeing souls saved. We need to be one accord in one place, right here. Number 4. Oh, I love this one. Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4. And by the way, they're doing great down there, aren't they? Amen. Our little ones over there, Brother Lawley, your children, amen. Bittinger's back there. Little ones doing great. Please, I've only got about 2 more hours. I'll be fine, amen. Just fooling, amen. I'm going to wrap it up soon here. We've got cake and ice cream, amen, downstairs. And that's the little ones are looking forward to. Acts chapter 4, look at verse number 18, please, of Acts chapter 4. One accord in prayer, one accord in purpose, one accord in place. Oh, Acts chapter 4, verse 18, please. It says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people with, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, of whom this miracle of healing was shown. And being let go, they went into their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Verse 24, please. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all them that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why doth the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You say, Pastor, what's the fourth item we need to be in one accord in? Prayer, purpose, place. Praise. Pastor Donald and I had our devotions this morning as we try to each Sunday morning. And our devotion this morning was entitled Pure Praise. Can I say this? Praise is never a more beautiful garment than when you're being persecuted. Things weren't going well here and about to get worse for these disciples. Persecution was raging, and yet, what did they say? Lord, thou art the maker of heaven and earth. You know what? Praise ought not to be a foreign thing around here. Praise. It's okay to say hallelujah when somebody sings a special that blesses you. Now, you don't have to be an idiot and swing from the chandeliers, amen? I've been in some service where I was like, good gracious, what on earth is going on around here? But you know what? We're going to praise the Lord in heaven. It'd be okay to warm up down here. It'd be okay to spiritually stretch out a little bit and say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
God is good. Oh, Lord, thank you for being so good to me. Hey, we need to be in one accord in praise. One accord in praise. Oh, go over to Acts chapter 5. Two more here. One accord in prayer. One accord in purpose. One accord in place. One accord in praise. Acts chapter 5, verse 12, please. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. You know what else we need to be in one accord in? Power. Power. Oh, not power trips. Amen? Not power players. Not people that want their own agenda in the church of God. The power of God. The power of God. Oh, listen, I know so many of you pray for me. And the reason why I preach anything that comes from this pulpit that's worth hearing or repeating is because the power of God is upon me. It is not because I'm a good student of the Word, though I want to be and try to be, and you folks pay me to be. Amen. You do. You pay me to study the Word of God. Now, I want to tell you this. I'd study it whether you paid me or not. Amen. But listen, none of that. It's because folks pray for the power of God upon their preacher. Somebody who's not here tonight, she's usually here, is sweet 87-year-old Madge Coles. Madge sits right back there by Mr. and Mrs. Holy. And Madge is hunched over, walks with a cane, and she's filled with the power of God. And she comes to me every week and don't tell my wife, but she kisses me. She does. She gives me a little kiss right here. And I turn just about as red as an apple. Amen. Reminds me of the story I heard where the little lady came to the preacher and said, "Preacher, you're a model preacher. You're a model." And he went, boy, he thought he was something. Went home to his wife and said, "Model preacher. Model preacher." Came back the next week, says, "Oh, preacher, you're a model preacher." He looked at his wife. Model preacher. Got home that afternoon. Wife had the dictionary out. Model. Small imitation of the real thing. I took the dictionary away from my wife so she wouldn't do that. Amen. But little Miss Madge, she gives me a kiss. And she says, "Pastor, that was a wonderful message." Now again, please, I'm glad you say that, and that blesses me when you say that, but I promise you my head, I know who I am. And I say, "Thank you, Miss Madge." And she says, "I prayed for you this week." And I said, "That's the reason I can preach with power, is because we're in one accord." Listen, folks, we need to be in one accord if we're going to see the power of God upon this ministry. Lastly, go to Acts chapter 8. Are we having fun yet? I am, amen. Acts chapter 8. Look at the first 6 verses. You catch up when you get there. "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering in to every house, and haling men and women, and committing them to prison. Therefore were they scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word." Boy, that backfired on the devil, didn't he? He thought you just persecuted him that it would stop. It grew. Verse 5 and 6, where we're going to focus on this last point. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake." You know, the last thing that we need to be in one accord with is preaching. Preaching. Listen, you have a feeble excuse for a preacher. Please,
I don't say that to make you think I'm super humble. I know what I am. I know what God saved. I know whom I shave every day. I know who I am. But I know this too, ladies and gentlemen, and don't miss this. I'm God's man. I'm God's man. God called me here. God called me to be your pastor. And you know what? My job is to preach the Word of God. And it's your job to respond to it. They heeded what he said. He preached Christ. By the way, if I stop preaching Christ and start preaching heresy, feel free to spiritually lynch me. But as long as I got my nose in that book and I preach the Word of God straight and true, listen to it, receive it, heed it, live it. We need to be in one accord with that. Need to be in one accord in preaching. Need to be in one accord in power. Need to be in one accord in praise. Need to be in one accord in a place. Need to be in one accord in purpose. Need to be in one accord in prayer. How can we be in one accord? Let me give you just six things. Six things. Six applications tonight that'll help us as a church to be in one accord. Number one, affection must abound. Affection, what does that mean, Pastor? We are to love one another. Where love is thin, faults are thick. And where love is thick, faults are thin. I have two little boys. Love them. Love them to death. Tell you, die for them. Sometimes they drive me crazy. Sometimes I realize that I am only home a few hours a day, and I'm wondering my wife is standing there with cross eyes blowing bubbles. Amen? Because she's going crazy. But you know what? We love those little guys. So you know what the faults do? They pine away. Well, I don't like the way this person... Stop. Stop it! Start loving one another. Why don't you realize that that person whom you have this little gripe about is dealing with a broken heart? Why don't you realize that that person is dealing with financial reverse? Why don't you realize that that person is going through a heartbreaking divorce? And stop with your pettiness and start loving one another. Affection must abound if we're going to be in one accord. Number two. Unforgiveness must be unwelcome if we're going to be in one accord. But you don't know what they did to me, Pastor. No, and I don't care. I don't care. You say, Pastor, you're supposed to care. Listen, I've got a scriptural verse for your unforgiveness. That's why I don't care. And be kind one to another, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, if you can go and refund your forgiveness to God, I'll allow you to hold unforgiveness towards somebody. But since you can't, why don't you just go ahead and get over yourself and forgive? Unforgiveness has to be unwelcome. I believe in the church of God, in our church, that God wants to do great things, but He can't because of unforgiveness. Stop it. Stop it. You are literally putting up an umbrella for the showers of blessings. Stop it. Unforgiveness must be unwelcome. Affection must abound. Number three, divisiveness must be discarded. Like the trash that it is. See, because divisiveness and the subsequent division that always takes place because of it is nothing more than the working of Satan. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm just not going to go ahead and ignore the elephant in the room. It has happened in our church. Divisiveness. And praise God, it went out that door. Amen. Praise God, it's gone out that door. And listen, if it's still hanging around, feel free to have a motion from myself. If you're going to have a divisive attitude, there's the door. Amen. There's the door. Because divisiveness and division is nothing more than carnality according to the Word of God. Are there not divisions among you? And are ye not carnal? 1 Corinthians says, verse 3 of chapter 3, divisiveness has to be discarded. It just has to be. Affection must abound. Unforgiveness must be unwelcome. Bitterness must be banished. Bitterness must be banished. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you with all malice. Ephesians 4:31. You know why God put that in order? I've got a message I'm working on right now called the snowball effect of sin. God put that in order because bitterness leads to wrath, which leads to anger, which leads to malice, the desire to do physical harm. So God said, if you just banish bitterness, you'll not deal with anger or clamor or wrath or malice. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, just before God got to tell us about one of the most bitter men in all the Bible, Esau, in Hebrews chapter 12, He talked about lest there be any root of bitterness springing up in you and thereby many be defiled. See, the thing about bitterness, folks, is bitterness just doesn't affect one person. It affects a whole bunch of people. And in our case, it affects the church of the living God. And it needs to be banished. Banished. You show me a bitter person, I'll show you bitter kids. See, I don't like that. Take it up with God. Take it up with God, lest there many be defiled. But see, folks, we cannot be bitter. See, to be bitter is to be bitter not against one another. It's like when they murmured against Moses. God said, you know, they're murmuring against you, but you know what? They're not really murmuring against you. They're murmuring against me. See, if you're bitter about something that's happened in your life, you're not bitter towards the person or the circumstance. You're bitter towards the God who allowed it. Say, I don't like that. Listen, it's still good preaching, whether you like it or not. Bitter. Bitterness must be banished. Divisiveness must be discarded. Unforgiveness must be unwelcome. Affection must abound. How about number 5? Criticism must be cast away. Do you know the only people in the Bible that were professional critics were the Pharisees? The only ones. They found fault. Stop it. You know, I know something about the fault finders. They're not doing very much. Because they got a large fault finding ministry. So they don't do very much. Because, listen, it takes time to find faults. By the way, it goes back to the first statement, where love is thin, faults are thick. Stop that. This criticism, cast it in the barrel. Get rid of it. Just get rid of it. By the way, some people say, well, I'm constructively criticism. No, you're destructively criticizing. You're not doing any earthly good. You just criticize. Cast that out. Get rid of that. Pray for the person instead. How about that? Instead of walking up and discouraging them with your criticism, why don't you pray for them? And then you can walk up, Brother Merrill, and say, you know what? I'm praying for you. I'm sure you... And that person may melt and say, I've been having such a hard time. Thank you so much for praying for me. And be a whole lot better than that fault-finding junk. Lastly, affection must abound. Unforgiveness must be unwelcome. Divisiveness must be discarded. Bitterness must be banished. Criticism must be cast away. Lastly, long-suffering must be lauded. Long-suffering. Aren't you glad when you think about your salvation? How many of you were saved after the age of 20? Raise your hand. Wow, lots of us. After the age of 30? Boy, look around. Aren't you? Aren't you glad, Brother Jim Holy, God was long-suffering with you? What if He wasn't? What if the first time you committed a grievous sin, God said, that's it, you're dead. You'd have died and went to hell. And I'd have died and went to hell at a young age. But God... Oh, what does it say? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what? If you want to be like God, if you want to be like Christ, you're going to have to bear long with people. And it's not easy. It's a Christian grace to be long-suffering. Because you know what? Each one of us has a temper. Each one of us has a point of annoyance where we have gotten to the point where our head is red and the top is about to pop off. In the house of God, if we're going to be with one accord, you shouldn't have to put up with one another. You're going to have to put up with maybe some idiosyncrasies about a person you don't like. Maybe the way they speak bothers you. Maybe their tone of voice sets you off. Now, it's a problem if you're married to that person. That's a problem, amen? But we meet four times a week, amen? Could you maybe put up with a person the way you'd want them to put up with you? Forget that. Could you put up with a person the way God puts up with you? You see, folks, God wants this church in our 117th year in one accord. Listen, I'm glad for order. I'm glad for just so things. I'm glad for our Constitution. I'm glad for all that. But what we need to be is in one accord in prayer. And in one accord in purpose. Reaching people. Listen, that is going to be what's thundered from this pulpit as long as I have breath. You say, I don't like all this talk about soul winning and reaching people. You listen, I promise you, you're probably not going to like the rest of my preaching ministry. Because that's what it's going to be about. That's what it's going to be about. Reaching people until Jesus comes. Purpose. Praise. Power. Preaching. How can we do it? Affection must abound. Let's love one another. Let's love one another. Unforgiveness must be unwelcome. Let's forgive one another. Amen. I'm glad God forgives me every time I ask Him to. Divisiveness must be discarded. No divisions. None of this junk. Let's go forward together for God. We can't do it if we're all divided into these factions, these little cliques. No. We've got to be together. In one accord. Bitterness must be banished. Can't have it, folks. Get it right with God. Bitterness. Criticism must be cast out. And long-suffering must be logged. Let's just bear with one another. Hey, listen, we're all on the same team. That person that bothers you, listen, just put up with them. Deal with it. You say, well, I need to go tell them about their... Stop that. Listen, I promise you, my wife will say amen to this probably very loud. No, she won't either. You know, I'm not an easy person sometimes to put up with. Quiet, honey. Quiet. I see you raising your little hand over there, having a glory spell. Amen. I got four eyes, you know, I could see. Listen, there's many times that I'm not the easiest person to get along with. But do you know one of the reasons why, besides my wife being a saint of God, which she is literally because she's saved, amen? You know why she puts up with me and she's long-suffering with me? Because she loves me. Listen, you get to loving Brother Horse, you get to loving Brother Lolly and Brother Becker, you get to loving Brother Cone, and I'm just using them as illustrations. Listen, we'll put up with each other. Brother Boston and Brother Kelly, listen, we'll put up with each other. We'll not say, well, you don't know, they did this and they... Who cares about that stuff? One accord. One accord. Father, we love you.